بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى الطيبين الطاهرين الله صل على محمد. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Eid Mubarak on this beautiful occasion of the Mab'ath of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. It is a blessing to be here together talking about one of the most crucial issues that our societies are facing on the night of Mab'ath, on the night that our Prophet proclaimed his mission. Our Prophet started inviting people towards the right path. The last Prophet, Khatamul Anbiya. The mission of our Prophet did not end with his demise or Shahada. The mission of our Prophet did not end with the demise of the last Imam before the 12th Imam. The mission of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still here, and we as the students of Hawza are here to fulfill the mission of Rasulullah. We believe in Shia school of thought that the ulama are the successors of the Ahlul Bayt, of the A'imma, at the time of occultation. So it is our responsibility, it is our job to address the issues that our communities, our society is suffering from. Things that they need to know, things that they need to learn. Not only our own communities, rather everyone in the world. As the Rasul of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was rahmatun lil alameen, a blessing to everyone in the world. So we're not here only to teach and preach the teachings of God to our own followers as Shia people or Muslims. Rather, we're here to inform the people of the world about the reality of this world, how to live in this world, and how to, inshallah, depart this world in the status of iman, in the status of perfection. One of the most crucial issues that our societies are facing today, are suffering from today, is the issue of LGBTQ+, LGBTQI+, and you can add many more letters to it as well, because the list won't ever stop in this size and form. There will be more letters added to this title. We need to address this issue. And we need to be brave and smart and understanding. We need to be respectful as well as smart as well as knowledgeable in addressing such issues. We have different approaches to this issue. You can look at this issue from a fiqhi perspective. You can look at this issue from a historical perspective. You can look at this issue from a social perspective. You can look at this issue as a personal, from a personal perspective or a social perspective. There are many different angles that you can look at this issue from. So when you say Islam and LGBTIQ+, there are many angles. Please recite a salawat. I hope it's connected this time. It's not? Alright, let me. Maybe we need to do this. Okay. The perspective that I decided to choose and look at this issue from is the perspective of the Holy Quran. As tonight is the night of Mab'ath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says in Surah Al-Isra, verse number 9, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَامُ وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, this Quran guides you, guides to what is most upright. Pay attention. Guides to what's most upright. And gives good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them. So whatever we find in the Holy Book is the most upright for us to practice. This is the right path. Not the right, but the most upright. Right? Haqq. وَأَنزَلْنَاهُ الْحَقِّ. Haqq is here. When you look at the Holy Quran, there are two approaches that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes. Again, regarding this specific issue. One is a more general approach, and one is a historical approach. I call the first one fitri approach, and the second one abri approach. It comes from ibrat, to take lessons or examples to learn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many verses talks about how He implemented the good and bad in people's souls. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when I created you, I taught you what's good and what's bad. I taught you the right path and the wrong path. I taught you what is good and what is bad. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. It's very important to pay attention to this point. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we might argue ourselves in our private times that, is this concept really there? Does it really exist? Refer to your soul. Refer to your human nature. Refer to your instinct, to your fitra, to your ghariza. See what your fitra is towards this concept. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Surah Al-Shams, verse number 8. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we taught you. We taught you the virtues and the vices. You should be able to tell. So in any major issue, look at your human nature. Look at your fitra. Based on your fitra, what do you understand? Is this concept right or wrong? And you should be able to understand. Well, we are born with this fitra. كل مولود يولد على الفطرة. You are born with this human nature. However, down the road, you can play around with this fitra. You can mess up this fitra so that you won't hear the voice of your fitra anymore. So mankind has to be able to hear the fitra. And that fitra is a prophet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within your physical vessel. So the fitra is there. Walakin, Surah Al-Hujurat, verse number 7. Walakin Allah habbaba ilaykum al-iman wa zayyanahu fi qulubikum wa karraha ilaykum al-kufra wal-fusuqa wal-asyan. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? Says, but God has so endeared faith for you that seems attractive within your heart. This is the reality of creation. This is how it should be. This is how it is. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endeared, has made it beautiful in your hearts. Faith is beautiful in your hearts. If you refer to your heart, if you refer to your human nature, you find it there. Unless you've destroyed it. Well, if you destroy it, you won't hear the call of your fitra anymore. And this is the job of media today. We will get there, inshallah. They're trying to mess up your fitrah, destroy the call and nida of your fitrah, so that you won't be able to follow the right path, listening to your human nature, and made you hate disbelief, immorality, and rebelliousness. Immorality in your heart is something that you hate. Disbelief is also in your heart. When I say in your heart, I mean in the heart of the people, of mankind. Disregard of their religion, disregard of their faith, disregard of their nationality. It is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. Okay, so the first approach, recite a salawat please. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانُ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْأَسْيَانِ. So based on these two verses, this concept that we're talking about is something against the nature, against the fitrah, and we understand it with our own fitrah. There might be people who have played with their fitrah and are incapable of understanding this, but many people around the world, they understand it. That's why they reject it. That's why this community, LGBT people, they had to fight to tell the people, no, we're okay, we're normal. Even non-Muslims wouldn't accept this. I remember one of the shows in 1990s, Seinfeld. If any of you guys are familiar with this show. In one of the episodes, they showed, you know, a homosexual, and all of these people, like, wow, don't talk about it. Don't say anything. It was a taboo at that time. But from that time, and it was illegal in the States till 1970. 70s, around that time. It is against the nature, it is a human nature that people don't accept it. So it takes a lot of pressure on someone's fitrah to accept this concept. If you mess up the fitrah, well, it won't accept it, but it remains quiet. It remains quiet. One point that we have to look at here is that when we say something is against our nature, it against Sharia, it against the law and the order and the teachings of Islam. And I'm saying this between parentheses here, because I think as the students of Hawza, we all have to realize and understand this concept, and it can benefit us a lot. We say something is against Sharia. We say something is a sin. What does it mean? Does it mean that it's just something that's against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you commit this action, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish you. You won't be able to, you know, reach prosperity and perfection. Is this the only aspect of it? Or when we say something is a sin in our fiqh books, in our religion, in our sharia, it means that it is against the system of this creation. It is against how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you and how it is meant for you to live in this world and achieve your potential capacities and goals. You're here on a mission with a purpose and with certain abilities, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a way of life based on how He created you, based on how He created this world. And now you want to come up with ways that you think is better, with ways that you deem fit. It's going to mess up everything. So sinning in this way is not merely something that makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upset, as they show it in their movies. Sinning in this way is something against the nature, again. And it is something that you understand it with your own fitrah. The second part, the second group of the ayat that we're going to mention here are the ibrah, the lessons that we can take from the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala In the Holy Quran says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصَ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ.
We're telling you the best of narratives in this book. Part of the teachings of this Quran comes through the stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates for us. Other than the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about how He created this world and how everything is in this world was put together in order, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is telling us the history of those who lived before us. Amir al-Mu'mineen is telling his son, Imam al-Mujtaba, that I read history and I felt like I lived with the people in the history from ma'awwalihim ila akharihim, with the first human being who stepped on this planet Earth till the last one of them. And Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam tells Imam al-Mujtaba, go and read history and take lessons from history. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates different stories for us, and he's narrating the history of different prophets for us. One of the stories which is related to this topic is the story of Qawm Lut, which is also a story that is mentioned in other holy books, which is a story that they've made movies about, that they've drawn paintings, beautiful paintings about. Lut. Who is Lut? Who are the people of Sodom, the Quranic narrative, and the art throughout the ages? One of the stories the Quran narrates is the story of Qawm Lut. We all know the problem of Qawm Lut. Alright? I didn't bring the story of Qawm Lut in this presentation here, but just to know who Lut is, because when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the manuscripts of Jews and Christians and Muslims, there's a difference between how they introduce Lut and how we introduce Lut. This is who Lut is in the Quran, in the Holy Quran. وَلُوتًا آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ تَعْمَلُ الْخَبَائِثِ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمَ سَوْءٍ فَاسِقِينَ وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُ فِي رَحْمَتَنَا إِنَّهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And you can read the translation. We say Lut was a righteous man, the first individual who started following Prophet Ibrahim. Jews say he was his nephew. Lut is Prophet Ibrahim's nephew. In Islam, we have different accounts. Some say he was his nephew. Some say he was his cousin. But what's important here is that he was the first one who followed Ibrahim, and he was the most sincere follower of Ibrahim until he obtained the maqam of Nubuwwah himself. He became a Nabi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him قرية التي كانت تعمل الخبائث. He sent him to that qarya, to that village, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we address the land of Sodom and Gomorrah as al-mu'tafikat, the lands that were shaken and became upside down. Hadith says, Jibreel came on the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the punishment down. He came and he put his wing, and I'm narrating this hadith from Man La Yahzuruhu Al-Faqih, which is one of the most important books that we have in our Shia school of thought, in between our hadithi corpuses. He put his wing under the city of Sodom of Gomorrah. He brought it up, made it upside down, and he smashed it on the ground. Then started throwing stones made of clay, and some say fire, at them. You see the punishment? That Jibreel comes, he puts his wing under a city, brings it up, smashes it on the ground. What can be possibly left from that city? And then a fire of a rain of fiery stones. So that's the قرية التي كانت تعمل الخبائث, people of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. After Lut follows Prophet Ibrahim for a long time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigns him on a mission. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, al-Mu'tafiqat, these people are committing a sin that based on what Quran says, no one has ever committed before. And I will talk about this as well. So your mission is to go between them, teach and preach, and make them stop. Because of the consequences that this specific great and major sin can bring upon them, and bring upon humanity. So, the story of Lut, it's so important that it's mentioned in 9 different surahs of the Holy Quran. The name of the surahs are here, and it shows the importance of history, and specifically the story of Prophet Lut. There are 3 paintings that I've brought here. The quality of the projector is not that well. These are from the Renaissance time, I guess, that I have it here, but because the screen is off, I can't look at it. The story is such that after Prophet Lut teaches and preaches Islam, and the Deen عند الله al-Islam, in that village, in Sodom and Gomorrah, for about 30 years, they don't accept him. And they just keep getting worse and worse and worse until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his angels. First they go and visit Prophet Ibrahim. Hadith says, there were Jibreel, Azrael, and Israfil. 3 archangels. You see how sincere, how grave the situation is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending these great archangels to take care of an issue on earth. I told one of my friends, one of these angels was enough to just shake the whole earth. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending 3 of them. They go to Prophet Ibrahim while they're hiding and they're covering their faces. Ibrahim sees them. He doesn't recognize them, but he feels like they're good people. So he cooks food for them, but they don't eat. Once they don't eat, he realizes something is going on. These are not normal human beings. Until Jibreel opens the face and uncovers his face, and he realizes that, oh, is it you? He said, yeah, it's me. What are you guys doing here? 3 of you guys are here? Based on some of the hadiths, 4 of the angels, of the great angels were there. What's going on? He used to come to me alone. Now, Israfil and Mikael. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us down to bring punishment upon the Qawm of Lut. Here, Ibrahim starts arguing with these 3 angels. He says, you know, there are good people between them. He meant Lut and his family. They say, yes, but don't worry about them. We will bring them out of the town, and then we will punish them for their mistakes and problems. Here, what Judaism says is this, that God himself came down to Ibrahim with 3 angels. So God sat down, Ibrahim made food, the angels ate the food, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there talking to Ibrahim, and Ibrahim started arguing, why do you want to punish the people of Lut, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? They're good people. You see the differences between narratives? They're good people. Why do you want to kill them? And Allah says, no, I have to kill them. They've crossed the lines. And the way Jews narrate this story is such that Ibrahim is better than God. Ibrahim cares about these people more than God does. I didn't bring the story of Qawm Lut between the presentation because it would have become a really big and large file. Here, We can refer to this concept that the story of Lut has been mentioned in the book of Genesis. Some of you might be familiar with the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the first book of the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Old Testament. Its Hebrew name is the same as its first word. It should be Bereshti, right? Because Hebrew is similar to Arabic. But it's pronounced this way, Bereshit. But it should be Bereshit with two I-E. In the beginning. The meaning of Bereshit or Bereshit is the beginning, in the beginning. Genesis is an account of the creation of the world, the early history of humanity, and of Israel's ancestors, and the origin of the Jewish people. So in this book, they say no. And then the angels go to Qawm Lut. Again, let's keep this part until I tell you what happens when they go to Lut. We as Muslims say, based on Quran, many different verses in the Holy Quran in 9 different chapters, and based on our hadith, that these people go to the Qawm of Lut, Sodom and Gomorrah. The people of the town, they find out that Lut has guests. Again, hadith says, who informs them? His wife, Lut's wife. She goes out, she whistles. Based on the hadith, the reason for the karaha of whistling is because of what she used to do. She used to inform the people of Sodom and Gomorrah using whistles. She would whistle so that they would realize something is going on here at the house of Lut. So they all came. These angels, these three archangels, they went to the house of Lut in the shape of young men. So they came and they said, we want to benefit from these people, from these men that are here. Lut said, these are my two daughters. If you want, you may marry them. Otherwise, don't disrespect me in front of my guests. Again, a nice hadith in Man la yahzul al-faqih. They reject the request of Lut. They said, no, we definitely have to benefit from your guests. Lut starts talking to himself and says, I wish I had the power to stop you. And Jibreel, behind the prophet, he's standing there, he's listening, and he's whispering. He says, you have the power, you're just not aware of it. They attack the house. With a movement of a hand, Jibreel makes them blind. They won't see anything. All the people who had gathered to attack the house of Lut, Jibreel makes them blind. They won't see anything, and Jibreel tells Lut that it's over. Your mission is over. These people didn't follow God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending his punishment. You and your family, you leave, except for your wife. Here Judaism says that, first of all, we're not sure the reason for sending this punishment is the haram act that they used to commit, because they had many other mistakes and sins as well. We're not confident if that particular action was their sin. It might also be because of violating other people's rights, because they wanted to forcefully commit that sin, which is also another sin in and of itself. And they also say, Jibreel told Lut to run away and not look back. On the way out of the town, his wife looked back and she was turned to a column of salt. And this column of salt is still there in Israel, in Palestine. The column of salt in the land of Sodom. And they say that this is Lot or Lut's wife. Again, they take the story further from here and they go forward. One thing that we have to see and think about right here is a difference between the narratives that Islam and Christianity has and Judaism has. Although this action in of itself is condemned in Judaism and in their Sharia, there are penalties for it. When you read the Old Testament, there are penalties mentioned for this action, for this specific action. Yet, when you look at the leaders of Judaism today, you can easily see that they want this action to be widespread, this form of LGBT and homosexuality to be between the people, and they live this way, not Jews, everyone else. Even some Jews are allowed to be that way. But Judaism, they have their own structures. Modern scholars, especially from the 19th century onwards, see them, the Old Testament, the narratives of the book of Genesis, as being written hundreds of years after Moses is supposed to have lived in the 6th and 5th centuries before Christ. See, one of the things is that everyone says that Quran is not muharraf. There are some scholars who, based on some ahadith, say Quran is distorted and muharraf. Some verses were fabricated. But the majority of the Shia and Sunni scholars, they say this is the same book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet, and he brought it for us. But this is what the scholars of Judaism and Christianity say about their own books, that their holy book is written hundreds of years later, after the demise of their prophet. So if there are differences between narratives, between this book and that book, especially when you see Christianity and Islam are close in narrating one story and Judaism is far away from these two, and over the years, Christianity and Islam were always under the attack of Jews and Judaism, it realized something is going on. And this concept that they're saying is muharraf. Quranic points about the story of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. One. Where is one? All right, I can't find one. This is the first ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Qawm al-Lut in the Holy Book. This is how he starts talking about Qawm al-Lut in the Holy Book. So the first, imagine that you're reading the Holy Quran from verse number 1, and you reach to Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 80, and you start reading about Qawm al-Lut. What is the ayah? وَلُوتًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. And Lot, when he said to his people, what do you commit sins none in the world ever committed before you? So the first ayah that we see in the Holy Book gives us two messages, that they committed a fahisha, that in other verses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what it is. And second point is that no one has ever committed this sin before in the world. Question number one, those who say this is based on our human instinct. Homosexuality is based on our instinct, our human nature. This ayah is saying, look, no one has ever committed this sin before. You may be able to interpret this ayah in this form that, no, homosexuality existed before the Qawm of Lut. Yet this way of practicing homosexuality in a society where everyone is homosexual did not exist before. However, it is against the siyah and zahir of the ayah. But if you have any mukhassis out of the Holy Book, you may be able to do takhsis. But I haven't been able to find any mukhassis to say, no, we had homosexuals before Islam. I mean, irtikazan, when you think, as we say in fiqh and usul, when you think there should be people who are homosexual or at least who are inclined towards the same gender, or if you want to be more precise, we can say This sin, al-zina, wal-lawat, wal-musahaqa, these are concepts that we deal with in fiqh. They've always existed between people. But homosexuality, this concept, did not exist before Qawm al-Lut. Meaning that they were not homosexuals. They were people, normal people, who had desire for the opposite gender, but they would also commit sins in terms of having intimacy with the same gender. But homosexuality in the sense of no, only being interested towards the same sex, same gender, existed from the time of Qawm al-Lut. This is what we can say. The second point that we see in the ayat of the Holy Quran is that أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Shu'ara, verse number 165 till 166 says, what of all people do you come to males? Meaning is clear. Abandoning your wives, which your Lord has created for you. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the concept of creation again. And look, so what was the first point that we mentioned? The previous point? That you are the first generation, the first people who are homosexual. Second, is that what you're doing is against the creation of this world. The system of creation. وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ. And you're abandoning what God has created for you. So this act is also against the system of this creation. And these are the words of God. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling these people who are committing a sin, why are you committing a sin? He explains it to them. First of all, you're the first people. Second of all, it's against creation. And many more reasons why we shouldn't be such, and this action is wrong, that we will mention later. How much time do we have? Okay. Our time is very limited. Let me just briefly point out to this issue as well, that homosexuality is against the anatomy of the body of human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you're going against what I have created for you. One of the meaning that you understand from the zahir of this ayah, وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ, is the men of bayaniyah. Those who have studied Arabic literature is that men is bayaniyah. Ma khalaqa lakum, that men explains what ma is. Ma khalaqa lakum. Men azwajakum, it makes it clear. It does the bayan that ma khalaqa lakum rabbukum is azwajakum. Okay? Another meaning that if you go to a layer under the surface, the Quran batnun wa batnun, he batnun ila sab'ata abtun. Different layers, down to 70 different layers that you can, you know, dig down and go and understand. Another concept is that this whole concept of homosexuality is against the anatomy of the body, the physical aspect, the physical vessel that we've created for you. مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ. You're abandoning this body. This body is not made for another way other than marriage. Marriage in a way that Islam, Christianity, and Judaism accept. The body is not working that way. Therefore, there are problems that those people who commit such actions will suffer from that we'll talk about later. Another ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about is this, Suratul Naml, verse number 54. وَلُوتًا إِذْ قَالَ لَقَوْمِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَوْحَشَةَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَبْصَرُونَ. They knew it was wrong. They always knew it was wrong. From the beginning till the end. Before the Prophet was sent to them, they knew it was wrong. When the Prophet was sent to them, they knew it was wrong. When the Prophet told them it's wrong, they knew it was wrong. And when the Prophet told them, look, the punishment of God is near, and you will be punished, they said, all right, tell him to send punishment upon us. We don't care. We want to live this way. And I'm telling you, those who are the leaders of this movement in the world today, they also know it's wrong. Because we said it, based on the fitrah, they realize it's wrong. No matter who you are, no matter what your religion is, no matter if you believe in religion or not, they know it's wrong.
Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa Muhammad.
Of course. And Lot, when he said to his people, what do you commit? Why? What do you commit this indecency while you see it is wrong? The important part of this ayah is وَأَنْتُمْ تُبْصَرُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُبْصَرُونَ. You see it, you realize it. Okay, how do they see it wrong? They see the results of it, or based on their instinct and human nature. All right, now let's go further, deeper to the statistics and different numbers that are given by different institutions of how they see it wrong. See, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْتُمْ تُبْصَرُونَ, you see it, Mufassirin say, they see the result of homosexuality. The result of it. If someone practices homosexuality, there are consequences and results. Personal consequences and social consequences. Here we say mental consequences and physical consequences as a personal consequence and problems. Brothers and sisters, there are problems that if you refer to the statistics that are made, you can clearly say that these people, they have mental issues, severe mental issues, and severe physical issues. If anyone around you wants to be part of this community, just inform them that you're stepping into this. If you don't want to look back at the history, look at the present time and see the people who are practicing such ideas, such man-made ideas in schools of thought, they're suffering from mental and physical problems more than normal people, more than other people. Half of LGBTIQ plus people had experienced depression, and 3 in 5 had experienced anxiety. 1 in 8 LGBTQI people aged 18 to 24 had attempted to end their life. Almost half of trans people had thought about taking their lives. Well, of course, they say it's because of childhood trauma. They're not going to say, all right, we have problems, and it is because of being such. No, they say it's because of childhood trauma and the social pressure on us. But it is a baseless claim. It is a baseless claim. And let me tell you something here. From 1970 onward, say from 1990s onward, the social media and the media and the propaganda of the imperialism has been trying to normalize this concept. I'm trying not to repeat this concept. They've been trying to normalize it. All right, those people who became LGBT before this time, they were under this pressure, but the situation changed after 1990s till now. Things have changed, but you should see the decrease in the numbers, but the numbers are still increasing. So you can't say all of these problems are because of their childhood trauma or social problems. They claim, so they have mental issues as well, those who want this part as well, and physical issues as well. These people are more object towards the physical illnesses and problems Roughly 3 out of every 4 people in the US who became HIV positive in 2017 were men who were such. Heart diseases, cancer, obesity, injury, and violence, and other problems are more between these people. The last and not least is procreation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Holy Quran that إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرَّجَالَ وَتَأْخْتَأُونَ السَّبِيلِ. Do you come to men, meaning is clear, and cut off the way for procreation? Let me end my discussion here by 2 points. I have to wrap up and not mention many of the points that I had in my mind. Who's going to set a limit? Who's going to set a limit? In one of the websites I was reading about LGBTQI+, they said, we added I to it for engender. And if you refer to, I don't know what website, you could see the list that goes on. And it's being added to as well. Every day and every night, there are people who come up with crazier ways. Because there is no limit. There is no framework. There is no structure here. Once you cross the line of creation, once you mess up the way God created you, then you can do whatever you want. And that will lead to your destruction. That will definitely lead to your destruction. One of these gay people who is also a scientist based on their own claims, he said, I was thinking about the concept of procreation and how everything that's against procreation should be limited, but I look at myself as a gay person and I see that my existence is against procreation as well. Then I realize that I have to come up with ways to protect procreation. Then I think that maybe I can help my brother to have more kids. At least 2 of his kids can be mine. This is his way of protecting procreation. Because LGBTQ and then me and the wife of my friend, the wife of my, or that lesbian with I don't know who and who, they come up with crazier and crazier ideas. And who's going to set the limits? And whatever you say, they condemn you. Why? Because it's human rights. Based on my right as a human, I can practice whatever I want. No. Based on the rights of humans, human rights, you have to practice and live the way you were created. Because you're harming yourself if you live otherwise. You are violating God's right. We're not the ones who are violating your rights. You are the ones who are violating the rights of God and the creation of God. فَمَنْ اَبْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلَكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. But whoever seeks anything beyond that, which is what God has created and sent down with His prophet, it is they who are the violators. We're not violating anyone's rights. You are violating God's creation. And at the end, brothers and sisters, I know it is tough to talk about such issues, and there are not many people who are willing to talk about such issues. And we just looked at it from a Quranic perspective. As the students of Hawza, we can look at it as a social perspective and go to the statistics and what the communities are suffering from, or from a fiqhi perspective and the fatwa that our fuqaha have issued on this issue, and the penalties and so on and so forth. We just spoke about the Qur'ani approach and the history of this issue. But there are not many people who are willing to talk about this issue because they don't want to risk. Why? Because there's a pressure on free thinkers that you should not talk about certain issues. You should not talk about LGBTQINOGWSPQ. etc. الذين قال لهم الناس ان الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم ف
فزادهم ايمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
This is how we should be. If we, as the students of Hawza, and tonight is another night of Mab'ath, if we're here to do bi'sat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to teach us something here and make us mab'uth to our people, go back to our people, teach and preach Islam, we have to look at this ayah. الَّذِينَ إِذَا قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ. Those who were told that there are people who are gathered against you and they're capable of doing everything. They're powerful, they're rich, they control the media. So fear them. You should be intimidated. You should not be able to speak up. فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا. But this news increased their faith, make them more powerful. It's going to be pricey. It's going to be pressure put upon me. They're going to limit me. They're going to try to silence me. Allah is enough for me. And He's an excellent trustee. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us be mab'uth to our people on this night of Mab'ath, as the Prophet of Allah was mab'uth, was sent to his people, to the people of the world. We also have to be sent, inshallah, to the people of the world and our communities to, inshallah, do our mission. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Do you mind if I read the questions?
Yeah. No, go ahead. I answer the questions if I know the answer. Otherwise, I'm just going to say next.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Firstly, thank you very much, Shaykhana, for your time and sharing your knowledge with us. This is an incredible lecture. I benefited a lot, and so did everyone else. Time is running short, and we won't be able to get through all the questions, but I'll try my best to get through as many as possible. There were some similar questions, so I'll only ask that those ones, inshallah. What I will do is I will actually read the questions, and then the Shaykh can answer them, inshallah. Okay. So there's a question here that says, some medicines increase estrogen in men to make them more feminine. Should we educate our community about this? And the follow-up question to that is that the LGBT agenda is political. It's part of the 2030 agenda. How do we explain this to children who are groomed in schools in the West to believe this?
I think I need 10 minutes at least to explain this. I'll start from the second question, which is a very important question. You take your children to West, right, to the Western countries, and they look at you. They look at how obedient you are towards Islam. You see, as a mother, you might try to teach your children to wear hijab. But the best way to teach your children to wear the hijab is to become the role model in the house. That way, your daughter will try to dress up the same way you do. You don't even have to talk to your children to make them dress up in a specific way. Well, I'm not saying they definitely will follow you. You might be a good mother as well, but the father is not helping you. You might be a good father, but the mother is not helping you. You might be a good family, but you know other issues are there. But normally, if you want your children to be obedient towards the teachings of Islam, the teachings of God, you have to practice this yourself and be loved in the family. Once you live in a society and you yourself start neglecting small and tiny orders of Islam. My hijab, it's okay to, you know, be a little more open and not wear socks and maybe, and he's my cousin and he's my, I don't know who. And then your children see it. They see you're not obedient towards Islam. Then every issue that comes up, you have to try to, you know, convince them. Why? Because they didn't learn to have obedience. Al-Islamu huwa at-taslim. They didn't learn this from you. Brothers and sisters, the best way is this. العلم في الصغار كالنقش في الحجر. Knowledge at a young age is like a drawing on stone. When you engrave something on a stone, it will remain there forever. So teach your children these issues from an early age, and through your action. كونوا دعاة الناس بغير ألسنتكم. Invite people to good, not using your tongue, but your actions.
Thank you very much, Sheikhna. There are a few other questions regarding the topic of when a sincere believer comes to us and they say that they are struggling with this issue, how do we help them? And a follow-up question to this one, should this topic be spoken about openly in the West by ourselves?
It is being spoken about openly in the West and in between our students as well. Just the fact that we as students have to talk about this and inform each other is somehow not very pleasant. Meaning, we have to be fully equipped and aware of our responsibilities as either students of Hawza or the family members of the students of Hawza. Don't ever think that if your husband or if your wife is just a student, you're not part of Hawza. If anyone in your family is part of Hawza, let it be your husband or your wife, I don't know, you're also part of Hawza. This is a discussion that needs time itself. But definitely talk about it. But, you know, LGBTQ stands for different groups of people, right? Those who are khunsa, as we say in fiqh, or khunsa al-muslim, or trans, right? Transgender. If they have issues, they need to be treated. And we have issued fatwa. Imam Khomeini issued a fatwa. He was the first one who issued a fatwa on gender change. And then Ayatollah Khamenei issued a fatwa on gender change. If this is the case. And we have a hadith, again, that goes back to the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that they had such people sent to the court, and Amir al-Mu'mineen, solved the case. If you have such issues and such cases, definitely try to help out. But other issues, definitely try to help, but it is more of a mental issue rather than a physical issue for other people other than transgenders.
So sadly, we don't have time for many more questions. Could I just ask one final question?
What we can do is that we can write the answers. You must have a group or something in your school. I can send it to my wife to send it to one of the sisters, and they can, And let me, before we end, thank my wife for making this presentation. You know, I don't usually have time for, you know, such things. So all of you see here is the content that I gave her, and she made the presentation. Please recite a salawat for Sister Fatima Sodaga.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Thank you very much, Shaykhana. We really, really appreciate you. Thank you very much to both the sisters for your attendance. So inshallah, as the Shaykh said, we'll keep the questions and we'll have them sent over to the Shaykh.
Yeah. And inshallah, I can take him now.
If you like, what I'll do is I'll save you the trouble. I'll write it down and send it to you. And inshallah.
That would be good.
Is it possible that in